May be seated. You know, it seems strange to me that in many of our churches today, we can find drama, we can find dance, we can find bands, we can find various types of entertainment, we can find social activities seeming to, I'll use the word galore. But often we are hard-pressed to find God's priorities that he has established for the local New Testament church. And here in this passage of Scripture, in Acts chapter 2, it's speaking of the birthday of the church. The fact that the Holy Spirit came down upon the believers in that day, and they were then taken by the baptism of the Holy Spirit and placed into the body of Christ, and God began his church, and there that day there were 120 members of that first church, but in that day of Pentecost, the Lord added to his church. And the Bible says there were added about 3,000 souls. Notice verse 41 once again. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them. Notice what it says. About how many? About 3,000 people. So we've got the establishment of the first church there at Jerusalem. And then verses 42 through 47 go on to describe what that church was like. And it gives us some priorities that that church had. And in the Lord giving this passage of Scripture to us, he's establishing for us through their pattern of example the priorities that he desires to find in the local New Testament church. The first priority that we'll look at here this morning and spend quite some time on this morning is the clear and faithful preaching of God's holy word. The clear and faithful preaching of God's holy word. Notice verse 42, where the Bible says, and these are important words that I want you to sort of stress in your mind here this morning. And they, here's an important word, they what? Continued. That's an important word. They continued. And the next word is equally important. They continued how? Steadfastly. So this was a church that continued. It was a church that was steadfast in their continuation. They continued steadfastly in, and these are important words as well, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' what? Doctrines. Now that's very important for us to understand. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They had a commitment to the Word of God. That's what that verse is saying to us. This church had a commitment to the Word of God. Now listen to me this morning. We are blessed. We are blessed far beyond what these early believers were blessed with. What I mean by that is this. Here this morning, we have the Word of God in its entirety. We've got a complete revelation of God, the Word of God. We've got the entire Bible. But as they were just beginning, what did they have? Well, I'm going to use an expression here this morning for sake of clarity. They had bits and pieces. They had the apostles' doctrine. They had what the apostles were teaching them. That would become the basis of our New Testament, the revelation of God in our New Testament. And so we are blessed beyond measure in that we have far more in our hands than what these early believers had in theirs, yet we find a commitment to what they had. The Bible says that they continued how, church? Steadfastly. Let's get that in our minds this morning. They continued how? Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Steadfastly in the Word of God. And the Word of God was important to them. And I want to say here this morning that the Word of God ought to be important to any local Bible-believing church. Ought to be important. It ought to be a priority in that church. Not the drama, not the dance, not the entertainment, not the bands, but the preaching of the Word of God needs to be an important priority in any local New Testament church. Now, I want to say here this morning that the preaching of the Word of God is important to God. It is important to God. Do you realize the Bible is so important to God that He inspired every word of it? Do you realize that? Take your Bibles and let me show you this. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. See, when God was prepared and ready to give us the revelation of the Bible, to give us the Word of God, He thought that the Bible was so important that God himself, would inspire every word that we have in this book that we call the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you need the page number, page 1281, look what the Bible says. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, the Scripture says this, 2 Timothy 3:16. Look at the first word. It's the word what? All. All Scripture, every last bit of it, is given to us. Notice what it says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of who? God. So it literally is God breathed. That word inspiration means God breathed. We know that God used people to write it down. They were the writers of the Scripture. But they only wrote, as Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 1, as they were moved of the Holy Ghost. In other words, God was so in control of them that as they were writing down in manuscript form the copies of the Scripture, that they were giving us exactly what God wanted to be given. But not just exactly what God wanted to be given. They were giving us the exact words of God. It was God's words. The Bible's God's word. And the Bible's so important to God that He saw fit to inspire it, to breathe out every word of it. Now somebody's going to come along and they're going to say, and they often do in the world which we're living in today, in church, you need to be equipped to answer this question. Here's a question. I'm literally talking to you here this morning that you, as an individual, need to be able to answer. And that is, how do we know that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? Well, how do you know the Bible is the inspired Word of God? Could you answer that this morning? Could you answer that question? Let me show you one way in which we can demonstrate that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Take your Bibles and be turning with me to the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, if you would please. Well, how do we know that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? Well, the word Bible means books. That's literally what it means. The word Bible means books. And although the Bible is one Bible, it's made up of 66 different books. That's why it's called the Bible, because the word Bible means books. And the Bible's made up of 66 different books. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. There are 27 books in the New Testament. Do your math, 39 plus 27. Already gave you the answer. Equals what? There we go. We've got 66 books in the Bible. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Jacob's getting this. That's great, Jacob. You're learning something here this morning. That's wonderful, all right? He's excited about it as well, so I'm excited for you, okay? And who wrote the Bible? Who's the author of the Bible? Well, God is. All Scripture is given by inspiration of who? God. And we know that He used people to pin it down. And so as you go back and you study the history of God pinning the Bible, you'll find that God used about 40 to 45 different human writers as His instruments. Now remember, they only wrote as they were inspired of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. As they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God, they wrote down the very words that God wanted pinned in His Bible. So the word Bible means books. We only have one Bible. We don't have many Bibles. But it's made up of how many books? 66 different books. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. It was written by some 40 to 45 different human writers. Those people were from all different walks of life. All different walks of life. David was a king and he wrote part of the Bible, did he not? And we've got Peter, he was a fisherman and he wrote some books of the Bible. We have John, he was a fisherman, he wrote some books of the Bible, all as they were inspired of God, of course. That's what the Scripture says. And they were from all different walks of life. They lived over a period, think about this, they lived over a period of 1,600 years. From the time that the Bible first began to be written, about 1,500 years before Christ came, until it was completed in the book of Revelation was about 100 years after the time of Christ. So the Bible was written over a period of 1,600 years, not that it took 1,600 years to write it. It did not. But over that period of time, God was giving His revelation of Him. Many of those writers who were penning the words of Scripture never met each other. They never knew each other. Well, over a period of 1,600 years, you can understand why, right? But here's the point. Here's the point. And the point is this. And yet. And that is a thrilling yet. from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the very first book of the Bible, a verse in the Bible, all the way to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, the very last verse in the Bible, do you realize that the entire Bible has one central theme? Do you realize that? I mean, here is a book that is unlike any other book on the face of the earth. And it has one central theme flowing throughout. And that central theme, like a red ribbon flowing throughout the entire Bible, through every book of the Bible, is redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. Or let me put it in very simple terms, if you don't understand that word. It's how we can have our sins forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And do you realize that that story begins in the book of Genesis? I mean, it begins here in Genesis chapter 3. Where in Genesis chapter 3, we find Adam and Eve being disobedient to God and sin entering into the world. Notice the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6 that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, oh, look what she did. She took of the fruit thereof and did what? Eat. She disobeyed God, did she not? And what did God warn Adam about if they disobeyed him? Well, hold your finger and look at chapter 2. We're in Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. And notice what God said. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, God had warned them. He said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat thereof. For in the day that thou eatest thereof," look at it now, "thou shalt surely," what? "Die." Sin entered the world, and what came with sin? Death. Death. You know, death in the Bible is separation. And when Adam and Eve partook of that fruit, there was a number of types of death that came into the world. Do you know what happened with Adam and Eve at that point in time? Their physical bodies then began to age and go down the path of decay to the ultimate, what happens to all men? It's appointed unto man once to what? To die. Physical death. It brought physical death. But not only did it bring physical death, you know what else it brought? It brought spiritual death. And spiritual death, you see, physical death is when our soul and spirit eventually is separated from our bodies. Spiritual death is when the soul and spirit is separated from God. And we find that they disobeyed God. Eve partook of that fruit. She disobeyed God. It brought death. But notice what else it says in Genesis chapter 3, back at that verse in chapter 3. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband." And look there, fellas. And he did what? He did eat. So we've got disobedience to God on both parts, do we not? The man and the woman. And so both experienced death. They're both now separated from God. Well, God doesn't want man to be separated from him. God doesn't want man to experience spiritual death. God doesn't want man to die in physically, being dead spiritually, because that means that he'll experience the second death, and that is to be eternally separated from God. I mean, to be eternally separated from God, to have no means of life whatsoever, of eternal life, in God's presence. God doesn't want that to happen. So here, when Adam and Eve fell into sin and brought death into the world, you know what we find God doing? We find God right then reaching out to man to restore fallen man back to himself. Now, what's the theme of the Bible? Redemption through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. How do we have our sins forgiven? We have our sins forgiven through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Genesis chapter 3, we find that God took and killed an animal. Notice what it tells us in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, look at the Bible. It says, "Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make," now look at this, "coats of" what? "Skin." And what did he do to them? He clothed them. For God to take those coats of skin and to clothe them with those coats of skins, what did God have to do to those animals? He had to kill them. He had to kill them. And in killing those animals, God was symbolically pointing to the blood of Jesus Christ, who would ultimately be slain for the sins of mankind, so that you and I might be taken and clothed Not in our own righteousness, because as sinful people, we have no righteousness. Our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags, so that we might be clothed in the very righteousness of God. You see, here at the very beginning of the book of Genesis, God is letting us know there's going to be redemption, and it's going to be through the blood that's going to be shed, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in the book of Leviticus, if you would please. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, over to your right. Third book of your Bible. Leviticus chapter 17. This is thrilling and this is amazing. To think about a book that's made up of 66 different books, that was written by 40 to 45 different human writers, living over a period of 1600 years, from all walks of life, many of them never meeting each other, but yet taking that book and reading that book and realizing that in all 66 of those books, we've got one central theme flowing throughout. You know what that is a testimony of? It's a testimony of the fact that all Scripture is given by inspiration of who? God. It had to be God's Word. There's no way for mere men to come up with this. I mean, if we took 40 to 45 people here this morning, well, you know, probably about the size of the group over here, and we say, okay, guys, we're going to write on a central subject. We're all going to write on a central subject. And we all went home, and we all started writing this afternoon. And we brought all of our papers that we wrote all afternoon back and started putting them together and reading them. We would have continuity of thought. We would have flow of theme, and everything would be in agreement, right? You're right. You know, people say you can't get 35 people there, 45 people to agree on anything. So why do we have agreement among the writers of the Bible? Because it wasn't them that was writing their thoughts. They were pinning God's. See, the Bible's God's what? Word. Notice here in Genesis chapter 17, if you would please. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 11, the theme of the Bible. Notice it says Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Yes, Leviticus, I don't know what I said, but Leviticus. Leviticus, you're all right. Chapter 17. And notice verse 11. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." Now look at what God says. For it is the what? Blood. Underline that in your Bible, please. It is the blood that maketh atonement for the what? Soul. How are we going to be redeemed from our sin? We need to know what the Bible teaches. How can I be forgiven by my sin? Oh, there are many people today who would say, well, go to church and be a good person and treat people right and put money in the offering plate and obey God's laws, commands, and get baptized. Yet the Word of God says it is the, oh, mark it in your Bibles, please. It is the what? Blood that makes atonement for the soul. Only way you and I have of being saved from our sins, having a home up in heaven, is through the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the central theme of the Bible. Look over in Isaiah chapter 53, please. It's the message of the Old Testament. The message of the Old Testament is that God's going to send His Son. God's going to send His Son. He's going to shed His blood on our behalf and in our place, whereby our sins can be forgiven. Heaven can be our home. Page 760, please. Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, look how beautifully God in the Old Testament, some 700 years before Jesus ever came to this earth, records for us exactly what His Son would accomplish on our behalf on the cross of Calvary. We'll begin in verse 3. It's talking about Jesus. And it's saying that He, Jesus, would be, look at the word, would be what? Despised. He would also be what? Rejected of men. A man of what? Sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Although that was written 700 years before Jesus ever touched the face of the earth, did that not happen to Him exactly as it says? What a testimony of this book, that it's got to be God's what? Word. Now notice verse 4. Look at this. Oh, this is great. It says, "Surely He hath borne," I like that word, I like that word, "He hath borne our," what? "Griefs. He has carried," here's the word I like, "He's carried," whose sorrows? "Our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted." Hey, but He was wounded for, here's why I like that word, He was wounded for our, what? "Transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him." And notice what it says, "And with His stripes we are," what? "Healed." Don't you find that over in 1 Peter chapter 2? He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. And with His stripes, listen to me, church, and with His stripes, what Christ did for us on the cross, we are healed. You want spiritual healing? You want the forgiveness of sins? You want the assurance that you're going to heaven one of these days? Hey, you better go to Jesus, amen? That's where it's found. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice verse 6, it says, all we like sheep, we've gone astray. God's got us pegged, does He not? Huh? Doesn't He have us pegged? He sure does. We're sinful people. We go astray from God. We've turned everyone to our own way. But look at what God, out of His grace and out of His mercy and His love, did on our behalf. The Lord hath laid on Him, Christ, the iniquity of us who all. See, redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, it's the theme of the Old Testament. It's the theme of the New Testament. Let me show you a couple of New Testament verses. Look over in John chapter 1, if you would please. John chapter 1. See, what a wonderful testimony of the fact that the Bible must be the inspired Word of God. It has to be the inspired Word of God. There's no way for all these writers who were involved in giving us the Scripture to know these details as they are written in the Word of God. Only if God moved them to give it to us, which is exactly what He did. And in John chapter 1, notice if you would please, in verse 29, page 1115. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, Bible's important, church. It's important to God. It's so important to God that He saw fit to inspire every word of it. And in John chapter 1 and verse 29, and the next day, John seeth Jesus coming in him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God. Look at this. John the Baptist sees Jesus walking toward him. He says, behold, the Lamb of God. Now get this. Which taketh away the what? Sins of the world. Central theme of the message of the Bible. Central theme and message of the Bible. How can I have my sins forgiven? Redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. Here's the one who's going to come. He's going to shed His blood. And through that shedding of blood, there'll be forgiveness of sins. You go through book after 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 book in your Bible. And you know what that Bible's going to be pointing you to? It's going to be pointing you to Jesus Christ and His shed blood as the means of the forgiveness of your sins. Let me show you one more New Testament verse. Let's go all the way to the end. Book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, please. Revelation chapter 1. My wife and I were discussing a little bit about this on the way here to church this morning in a different light, a different theme, in the context of our conversation. But Peggy was saying to me, you know, honey, it is just so obvious. The message of the Bible is so obvious. If you'll just take the Bible and open it and read it, and use your head. And it is. It is. It's obvious. In Revelation chapter 1, notice what it says. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse 5, the Bible says, and from Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. Oh, look at this. Unto Him that hated us? No. To Him that condemned us? No. Unto Him that what? Loved us. And look what He did because He loved us. He loved us and He washed us from our what? In His own what? So when somebody comes to you and says, well, how do you know the Bible's the inspired Word of God? There you go. There you got it. Well, I know it's the inspired Word of God. You want to know how I know it's the inspired Word of God? Hey, listen, this book I hold in my hand is made up of 66 different books. There's 39 in the Old Testament, there's 27 in the New Testament. When God began to first give us the Bible, it was written about 1,500 years before Christ came. He completed about 100 years after Christ came. All 66 books written by 40 to 45 different human writers. They were from different walks of life, different occupations, didn't live in the same time. Many of them didn't meet each other or know each other. But guess what? Put it all together and read it, open your eyes, and what is there? There is continuity of theme throughout this book. One central theme, one central thought. What is it? Redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. What a testimony of the inspiration of Scripture. Amen? So the Bible is important to God. It's so important to God that He Himself inspired every word of it. But you know, the Bible is also important to God that He did something else. You know what God else did with His Word? He guarded and guaranteed its preservation for us today. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Not only did God inspire every word of the Bible, but He guarded and guaranteed its preservation, even for us today. This is thrilling. This is thrilling for us to realize that God has His hand upon His Word, and God is protecting His Word, and God is preserving His Word. And in Matthew chapter 24, if you would please, page 1034. In Matthew chapter 24, notice what it says. In Matthew chapter 24, in verse 35. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, look what the Bible says. Look what God says about His Word. He says, hey, heaven and earth shall pass away. And church, isn't it? I mean, we just finished our study in Peter not too long ago. And when we got down to 2 Peter chapter 3, what did we find? You know, we found that the elements of this world are going to dissolve with fervent heat, right? There's going to come a day when the world's going to pass away. But look what God says. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not, what? Pass away. Isn't that wonderful? God's preserved His Word for us. God's protected His Word for us. This world that we're living in is going to go, but God's Word's not going to go. Look over in Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, let's look at verses 17 and 18 real quickly. In Matthew chapter 5, page 1000, once you understand the priority of the New Testament church, we need a priority for the preaching of the Word of God. God had a priority for His Word. His priority, the Word of God, was so important to God that He inspired every word of it. It was so important to God that He guarded and guaranteed its preservation. And in Matthew chapter 5, notice what the Lord Jesus Christ says here. He says in verse 17, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I come not to destroy, but to what? And you know the person the Lord Jesus Christ did fulfill. I mean, you take all those Old Testament prophetic revelations of the coming of Christ, despised, rejected of men, bear our sorrows, all those things. You know what He did? He literally fulfilled every last one of them. Amen? So He did what Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17 says. He literally fulfilled the law and the prophets. He's the only person ever did. Amen? Now, verse 18. Look what it goes on to say. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be what? Fulfilled. When the Bible uses that expression of the jot and the tittle, that's some markings in the Hebrew language there. But it's like the crossing of, or the dotting of the I and the crossing of the T. You know, God's so concerned about His Word that He's not going to allow the dotting of the I or the crossing of the T to pass away until it all comes to pass. Isn't that exciting? I mean, that's exciting. See, the Bible's that important to God, that God has guaranteed us that He is guarding it and that He is preserving it for us today. But some folks come along and say, well, how do you know that the Bible that we have today is the same Bible? This is a good question now. Good question. How do we know that the Bible that we have today is the same Bible that God originally gave? You ever have somebody ask you that question? That's a good question. Well, how do we know that the Bible that we have today is the same Bible when God first gave it? Well, those of us who are people of faith have no problem believing that, being persuaded of that, because God says heaven and earth will pass away, but His words will never what? Pass away. He's saying He's watching over it, not letting a dotting of an I or a crossing of a T go by until it's all what? Fulfilled. So those of us who are people of faith have no real problem understanding that God has got His hand on His Word, and He's protecting it, and He's preserving it for us. We have no problem with that. But, you know, most people that ask that question aren't people of faith. So how do you answer to those people who are not people of faith? Well, one of the evidences that we have is the fact that you can take the Bible that you have today and compare it to the ancient manuscripts that we have. And in comparing it to the ancient manuscripts that you have, you realize that the Bible we hold here in our hand is the same Bible that they were writing in the ancient manuscripts. Pastor Silas and I, about a year ago, went to Charlotte. Some of you probably heard about this because it was on the radio quite a bit advertising at the Dead Sea Scroll exhibit up at Discovery museum. Is it a museum we went to? Museum up in Charlotte. And you had to get tickets in advance, and you had to stand in line, and you had to make sure you were on time and all that stuff to go through this exhibit. So we went up one day, and we went through that exhibit. What a fascinating thing. I mean, just what a fascinating thing to go through and see some of the oldest existing manuscripts that we have of the Word of God in existence today. And when we first started walking into this room, and the room is dark, because these manuscripts are ancient, and light will eventually destroy them. And so they have to keep them in self-contained, humidified, controlled environments and all this type of stuff. And just when I walked in that room, I'm getting goosebumps. I don't know how Pastor Silas felt. I didn't ask him about it. But I'm getting goosebumps because I'm saying, I'm going into the presence of some of the oldest existing manuscripts of the Word of God that we have in existence of the Bible. This is thrilling. This is exciting. I don't know Hebrew, can't read a word of what these manuscripts are saying. But man, I can go in there and I can look at it, and I'm up here looking at it, and you got this Hebrew writing here, and it's going down like this. But on the placards, next to some of the sections that they had there, they gave the interpretation in English. And as they did, as I read what they had on those placards, you know what I saw? I saw the exact same thing that's in my Bible. Exact same thing. Exact same thing. Hey, the Bible's important to God. It's so important to God, God's guaranteed His preservation, and He's guarded His preservation. But that's not all. God's Word is so important to Him that He inspired every word of it. God's Word is so important that He guarded His preservation. But God's Word is so important. Now listen to me. This is important. God's Word is so important to Him that He has taken His Word and He has literally exalted His Word above, now get this, His very own name. He has exalted His Word above His very own name. Look over in Psalm, if you would please. Psalm 138. Psalm 138, please. In Psalm 138, notice what this verse says. It's on page 666 if you have one of your Bibles. One of our Bibles in the book of Psalm, in Psalm 138. Notice in verse 2. In Psalm 138:2, the Bible says this, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast, now get this, thou hast magnified, and the word magnified there means to honor. It means to lift up. It means to exalt. Thou hast magnified thy, what? Word above all thy name. Do you see that, church? Let's read that phrase together. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Can't hear you very well. Let's read it one more time. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. I stop and I think about that verse and how it just floors me. I just can't believe that. I mean, that's pretty impressive when you stop to consider that one of these days, stop and think about this, one of these days, according to the Word of God, that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Of things in heaven, of things of earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's Philippians chapter 2 in verses 10 and 11. Think about that. Every knee of every individual on this earth is going to bow at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, my word is so important to me that I've taken my word, I'm exalting above my name. Wow. The Bible's important to God. So important that He inspired every word of it. So important that He's guarded and guaranteed its preservation. So important that He's taken and He's exalted above His very name. Listen to me now. The Bible also is so important that God commands every preacher to preach it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, go quickly. Page 1281. 1281. The Word of God is important to God. It is so important to God that God has commanded every preacher to preach it. So important that God inspired every word of it. So important that God has guaranteed and guarded its preservation. So important that God is exalted above His very name. So important that God commands every preacher to preach the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy was operating as a pastor here. And he says in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God. And you young men that feel like the call of God is on your life, that God's going to use you as a preacher, heed this passage of Scripture. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Hey, preach the what? Word. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Listen, God doesn't tell us preachers to preach our opinions. He doesn't tell us to preach our jokes. He doesn't tell us to preach our stories. He doesn't tell us to preach our outlines. He doesn't tell us to preach our feel-good, self-esteem-building little sermonettes for the praise of men. He tells us to preach the Word. The Word of God is that important to God. It's the Word that's important. Now, God's preachers are to be honest with the Word. And that's lacking in some of our churches today. We are not being honest with the Word of God. We're not letting the Word of God speak for itself. Take your Bibles, let me show you this quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Word of God's important. Oh, are you understanding, church, how important the Word of God is today? It's important to God. God inspired every word of it. Hey, God's guarded and guaranteed His preservation. God's exalted above His very name. God commands all of His preachers to preach the Word. What do you think God's interested in? You think He's interested in our little peon opinions? No, God's interested in the proclamation of what He knows is the truth. Amen? And what can help people? It's the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced, now get this, we have renounced the hidden things of what? And we are committing crime when we're dishonest with the Word of God. When we take the Word of God and make it say what we want it to say, rather than getting alone with God and getting with our Bible and studying the Word of God and ascertaining what is God saying here and letting God speak for Himself from the pulpit. Listen, it's wrong. It's wrong of any preacher to be dishonest with the Word of God and to mislead God's people. That is a shame. Not walking in craftiness, but handing the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I charge thee. There's one who's coming to judge the quick and the dead. He's going to judge you, preacher. You better preach the what? You better preach the Word. And you better be honest with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. How are you going to help God's people if you don't give them the truth? I learned a long time ago I can't help hardly anybody. It's not me that help people. It's God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, notice starting in verse 1. I want to read down through verse 5. I won't say much about it because we've got to move on here this morning. You say, you haven't got off point 1. I told you this was a part 1 message. I know where I'm at. And I just like it. I'm going to stay there a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of what? Or of what? I decided I was just going to declare to you the testimony of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Don't have to go to church and preacher thinks he's got to impress somebody. Just stand up and tell them what God says. That's a great thing. That's a great thing. Yeah. I want to know what God says. I go to church, I don't care too much what the preacher has to say. I do care what God has to say. I hope that's true with you. I came to get the Word of God. I didn't come to get the Word of the preacher. Now, he ought to be God's man to give you the Word of God. Amen? Am I right? Boy, you're silent today. It's true, isn't it? Verse 2. So, men, I didn't come. I just give me the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you. Say, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Can't go wrong preaching that. Amen? Yeah. So the young guys, one of these days, get up and cry in the pulpit, and in about 10 minutes, your message will be over. You say, what am I going to do now? Preach Jesus. Preach Christ. Preach Christ crucified. Just tell them what he did for them. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with, it wasn't with what? A man's wisdom. I just wanted to be in the demonstration of the Spirit and of what? Why? Because I didn't want God's people to rest their faith, to have it stand in the wisdom of who. But I wanted their faith to be in the what? The power of God. And where's the power of God? Well, you say the power of God's in the gospel, yes, but the power of God's also in the Word, amen? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I'm just saying that the Word of God's important. It's important to God. I mean, he inspired every word of it. He's guarded and guaranteed its preservation. He's exalted above his very name. And he has commanded all of his preachers, every last one of us who are preachers, called of God preachers, to preach his word and to handle the word of God, not deceitfully, but honestly. You know, the way some preachers are in handling the word of God, is it really surprising to us when people sometimes say to us, well, I don't really believe the Bible because, you know, you can take the Bible and make it say anything you want it to say. Should that surprise us? I don't think it ought to surprise us, should it? Truth of the matter is, you can't take the Bible and make it say anything you want it to say if you're being honest with it. Because it's not up to you to make it say what you want it to say. It's up to you to find out what God is saying and then be faithful and true to tell people what God's saying. We need preachers like that today. Just stand up and preach the word. Let people know what God says. That's what's going to help you, dear people. That's what's going to help you. It's going to be the Word of God, nothing else, that will help you in life. So the preaching of the Word of God is important to God. See, it's important to God. And they continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' what? Doctrine. That's all the Word they had. So what did they do? They continued steadfastly in it. We're blessed. We've got it all. What do we need to do? Continue what? Steadfastly in it. So I've tried to point out to you the importance of the Bible to God. Now, can I point out to you the importance of the Bible to you, to the people in the pew? Why should the Word of God be important to me as a person in the pew? Well, number one, if you have not come yet to salvation, it's the Word of God that's going to bring you salvation. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So, here this morning, do you know that you're saved? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that heaven is your home? Or is that an absolute certainty for you? Or is it one of those things, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. Well, I'd like to think I'm going to heaven. Well, maybe I'm going to heaven. Well, you know, what's going to bring you to salvation? It's going to be the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, page 1281, look what the Bible says. Starting in verse 14, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the, here it is, from a child. Wow, guys. Isn't this neat, Mr. Brown? John, isn't that neat? From a what? Child. What are you guys? Childins. You're childins. Right? All right, Jacob, you're a childin? Good. All right, great. And he says, from childins, no children. All right? From a child. Notice what it says. Thou hast known the what? Holy Scriptures. Parents, you realize that your children need to know the Holy Scriptures. They need to know the Bible. Do you realize that? And from a what? A child. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now look at this. Which are able, the Holy Scriptures are what? Able. To make thee what? Unto what? So if you need salvation, you know what's going to make you wise to it? You know what's going to bring you to it? It's going to be the Word of what? It's going to be the Word of God. Now that verse goes on to say this, which will make thee wise in the salvation. And look at this. Look in your Bible. Get this, please. Get this. How are you going to have salvation? Look what it says. Through what? Faith in who? Christ Jesus. Well, you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be what? You'll be saved. Hey, listen, the Bible will help you to understand your need. Man, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against God. I've got the penalty of death upon me. If I die in my sin, I will be eternally separated from God. There's not a thing I can do to earn my way into heaven, because heaven's perfect, and to go there, I would have to be perfect. I'm not. God has a solution. He sent His Son into this world. He went to a cross and died in my place, was buried and rose again the third day. He shed His blood for the forgiveness of my what? Sins. Now God stands ready to offer me salvation if I will place my faith in Christ. If I'll trust Him. That's what faith is. If I'll trust Jesus to save me. The Scriptures are able to make me wise unto what? Salvation. So look at what it says. Look at what the verse says once again. Verse 15. And that from a what? Child thou hast known the holy what? And they're able to make you wise unto what? And how do you get that salvation? Through faith. Faith always has an object. It's got to be in the right object. Well, I've got my faith in going to church. That's what's going to get me to heaven. No, it won't. I've got my faith in my good deeds and my good works. That's what's going to get me to heaven. No, it won't. And I've got my faith in my goodness, and that's what's going to get me to heaven. No, it won't. Look at what it says. Through faith, which is where? In where? Christ Jesus. Is your faith resting in Jesus? Have you trusted Jesus and what He did on the cross alone to be your way to heaven? Well, then the Scripture has made you wise, has it not? And it's brought you to what? Salvation. And it's whose? It's yours. Isn't that neat? The importance of the Word of God. The importance of the Word of God, if you've not already done so, will bring you to salvation. But listen, there's more to it. There's more to it, church. The importance of the Word of God not only is able to make us wise unto salvation. Oh my goodness. But you think about the importance of the Word of God in our lives. You know, not only will it make us wise unto salvation, do you realize that the Word of God, after you're saved, will protect you? Will protect you? Listen to this. It will protect you from getting involved in a life of sin that will ruin and wreck you. It will protect you from a life of sin that will ruin and wreck you. Got that? It will protect you from a life of what? Sin that will ruin and what? Wreck you. Let me show you. Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Listen, a life of sin will ruin you. A life of sin will wreck you. Page 658. You say, but there's forgiveness with God. Well, yes, we thank God there's forgiveness with God. But listen, it's a whole lot better to be preserved and not need that forgiveness than to have a wreckage of life and then need it and have the life broken in a million different pieces for God to have to begin to put back together. Sin will ruin and wreck you. And God's Word will protect you from it. In Psalm 119, notice if you would please, starting in verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Hey, how are you going to cleanse your way? By taking heed thereto according to thy what? Word. Verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Hey, thy word, God says, have I hid in my what? What a good verse for memorizing those scriptures, adult Bible class. Did you memorize that verse this week? How about you, children? Did you memorize your Bible verse this week? Thy word have I hid in my heart. Notice what God says. That I might not what? Sin against who? Thee. The Bible has a preserving effect upon our lives. Hide it in your heart. It'll protect you from a life of ruin and wreckage by sin. See, the Bible ought to be important to us. If we're not saved, it's what's going to bring us to salvation. After we're saved, it will protect us from a life of ruin and wreck by sin. Not only that, but in Psalm 119, verse 105, notice what else about the Bible. Hey, the Bible will be a roadmap for you in life. If you'll let it, it will be a roadmap for you in life. Now, let me stress that. If you will let it. If you will let it. A lot of folks ignore it. But if you'll let it, it'll be a roadmap for you in life. Psalm 119, 105. Look at what the Bible says. In Psalm 119, verse 105, the Scripture says, thy word is a lamp unto my what? And a light unto my what? Path. Hey, the Word of God will guide you. The Word of God will direct you. The Word of God will be your roadmap in life. If you'll follow the Word of God, it will protect you. It will keep you from foolish and hurtful decisions in life. The Bible is really important to God. It's so important to God that he inspired every word of it. It's so important to God that he preserved his word for us today. It's so important to God that he exalted it above his very own what? Name. It's so important to God that God said, if you get behind the sacred desk of the pulpit, hey, listen, you better preach my what? Word. You better preach my word. That's important to God. Now listen, people of God, is it important to us? Seems to me like it ought to be. The Word of God not only will be your roadmap in life, the Word of God will be what will root you and establish you in the faith, keep you from falling prey to false teachers. Can you hold your place in Psalm 119? You're not talking to me this morning, so you can. Go with me, if you would, please. Over in the book of Colossians, quickly. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. It's the Word of God that will root you. It's the Word of God that will establish you in the faith. It's the Word of God that will keep you from falling prey to false teachers that are so numerous in our world today. Remember 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. We saw it last Sunday morning. Try the spirits, because many false what? Prophets are coming to the world. And in Colossians chapter 2, notice if you would please in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, have you come to faith in Christ? Have you come to faith in Christ? No one here has. Have you come to faith in Christ? All right, you've received the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what's the Bible say? So walk in who? Him. And notice it goes on to say this, rooted in what? Built up in Him and established in the what? Faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And it's the Word of God that will ground you. It's the Word of God that will root you. Do you realize it's the Word of God that will enable you to grow spiritually? 1 Peter 2, 2, we'll not turn there. I'm running out of time. But 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the what? Word, that you may what? Grow thereby. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we just finished that study of Peter not too long ago. But grow in the grace and what? Knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to Him be glory, that both now and forever. Amen. Amen. But what? Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Bible that will enable you to be a growing Christian. Hey, it's the Bible that will lead you to a life of fruitfulness to the Lord. You try to be fruitful for the Lord and you're not in the Bible, you're not going to be fruitful. It's just not going to happen. Psalm 1, if you would please. You held your place in Psalm. Look over in Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Is the Bible important to you, dear child of God? Is it important to you? It's important to God. God wants it important to His people. And in Psalm 1, notice please, in Psalm 1, in verse 1, blessed. The word blessed means happy. You want to be happy? Here God tells you how to be happy. Happy is the man that walketh not in the what? Counsel of the who? Nor stands in the way of what? Nor sits in the seat of the what? But this happy man, this blessed man, he delights in the law of the what? He delights in the Bible. And in the law, in His law, in the Word of God, he meditates day and what? Night. The Bible's important to him. And as a result, verse 5 says, that person's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of what? Water that bringeth forth, look at it now, his what? Fruit in his what? His leaf also shall not what? And whatsoever he doeth shall what? Oh my goodness. Do you realize how important the Bible is to a life of fruitfulness to the Lord? Do you realize that? Then turn back, if you would please, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Hey, do you realize that the Bible will bring you great peace of mind in life? It'll bring you great peace of mind in life. Psalm 119. Go back there quickly, please. Psalm 119. It'll bring you great peace of mind in life. I'm going to tell you something. We need peace of mind. I said we need peace of mind. I'm going to say something. You know, peace of mind, even under life circumstances that are unpeaceful. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, the Bible says, whose mind is stayed upon thee, on him, because he trusteth in thee, yea, in the everlasting God he's trusting. And in Psalm 119, notice if you would please, in verse 165, Psalm 119, verse 165, the Bible says, great peace, great peace, great peace have they, which what? Love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Isn't that a blessing? So what am I saying here to church this morning? God has some priorities for His local New Testament church. That's what I'm saying. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' what? Doctrine. They stood fast in the preaching of the Word of God. And priority number one, and that's as far as we're going to get this morning, but priority number one of God's New Testament local church is the clear and faithful preaching of the Word of God. And beloved, let me say this morning. If you can consistently go to any church where you don't need your Bible, you've gone to the wrong church. The church needs a priority for the Bible. It's the Bible that will help you. It's the Bible that will make a difference in your life. God had a great priority for it, did He not? Didn't He? I think we've seen enough to realize that we as individuals also should have a great what? Priority for the Word of God in our lives. And church, you know as well as I do that the church at large today isn't really continuing steadfast in much of anything. You take these churches in our community today and you say, how do they line up according to God's priorities? How do they line up according to God's priorities? And when I say that, I'm not so much focused upon them as I'm trying to get focused upon us. And that is, we need a priority on the Word of God. A priority for the preaching of the Word of God. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not going to matter what other people and other churches in this community thought about us. It's not going to matter what they thought about the length of our church services. It's not going to matter about, well, that preacher says, look in the Bible. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not going to matter what people said about us, what people thought about us. What's going to matter is what did the Lord Jesus Christ know? What did He know about us? Did He know we were a church with a priority for His Word? Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There may be someone here this morning who's never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. My friend, you can do that right here this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You can talk to God quietly where you're sitting and say something like this. You don't have to say anything out loud. Just communicate with God in your mind. He knows your thoughts, and you can say something like this. You can say, God, well, I don't know that my sins are forgiven. I don't know that heaven's my home. But here this morning, I've come to realize the Bible has a central message. Jesus went to a cross and shed His blood to bring forgiveness to me. And you know, I've never trusted Jesus to save me from my sin. God, here this morning, I want to do just that. Would you let the Scripture, what you saw from the Word of God, bring you to salvation? God, I'm going to believe Your Word. I'm trusting Your Son, Jesus, to save me right here this morning. If you're doing that, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to have you forward. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if you're here this morning, you're saying, I'm trusting Jesus to save me. I want you to know I'm doing that, Pastor. I want you to pray for me. Would you quietly slip your hand and slip it down so I could pray for you? Anyone at all? Church, do we truly have the right priority for the Word of God in our church? How about in our lives? If we don't have it in our lives, how can we say we've got it in our church? Because the church is nothing more than the lives of people who make it up. Lord God, may we sense the importance that the Bible is to You. May we embrace that same importance in our own hearts and lives. Lord, may we not forsake the Word of God, but love it and spend time in it. Make it a part of our lives. We'll be better people. And You'll help us. And we'll praise You and thank You for it. May this church, Lord, always be a church that has a priority for the Word of God. May it be what Jesus once. And I pray that in his precious name. Amen.